You guys tonight as well. I was in Berlin last Friday night, Berlin, Germany, so I'm sorry I could not be with you, but it's great to be here this evening. I'm going to assume that most of you have had the opportunity to see the movie The Passion. If not, good for you. If not, I'd encourage you over the next week to see it, because the series that I'm going to start this evening is going to be related to that movie. I cut out a little article today in the paper, well, actually a couple of days ago, and the writer says this: "The Passion of the Christ is just getting rolling at the box office. According to a new USA Today CNN Gallup poll, the poll shows that 11% of Americans have seen the film, another 34% plan to see it, and 31% plan to see it when it comes out in video. They go on to say that out of their survey, only 2 out of 10 people said they would not see this movie. That means 8 out of 10, or the majority of Americans, almost 75%, are going to see this movie, plan on seeing this movie. This film is unlike any film since I've been alive. It's unlike, it is somehow united Christians and seekers alike. Those who are active in their faith and those who are nominal in their faith. It has piqued an interest, a spiritual interest, in the life of Jesus Christ. If you were to look back in the history of the world, you would find, if you took an honest look at history, that there has never been an event more significant than the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has influenced history more than any other person that has ever lived or ever will live. In fact, more songs, more poems, more literature, more books, and in fact, some of the world's greatest art has been done and written about Jesus Christ more than any other subject in all of the world. Sometimes it's easy for us to just think of the last 50 years and not realize that it's been 2,000 years since Christ walked the planet. During the first 100 years after the printing press was invented, 98% of everything that was written was on the life of Jesus Christ or something related to the Bible. Multitudes of our universities were started, Yale, Dartmouth, Harvard, with one express purpose, and that was to teach people about Jesus Christ and to send out missionaries into the world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no one like Jesus Christ. And yet today, there are many people who are wondering, well, who was this man? And what was the significance of his life? And what was it that I observed in the movie? And what does it mean? And so, because of that, I thought it'd be appropriate over the next 4 weeks to talk about that subject. You're more than welcome to bring any of your friends. They may find it interesting, especially during the times in which we live. I thought I would introduce this series by reading a few passages from a most interesting book, if any of you are interested in getting it. It's called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by Dr. James Kennedy. Some people have made transformational changes in one department of human learning or in one aspect of human life, and their names are forever enshrined in the annals of human history. But Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived, has changed virtually every aspect of human life, and most people do not realize it. The greatest tragedy of the Christmas holiday each year is not so much its commercialization, but its trivialization. How tragic it is that people have forgotten him to whom they owe so very much. Everything that Jesus Christ touched, he utterly transformed. He touched time when he was born into this world. He had a birthday, and that birthday utterly altered the way that we measure time. Someone has said he has turned aside the river of ages out of its course and lifted the centuries off their hinges. Now the whole world counts time as before Christ, B.C., and A.D. Unfortunately, in most cases, so many in our generation today don't even know that A.D. means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It's ironic that the most vitriolic atheist writing a propagandist letter to a friend must acknowledge Christ when they date the letter. The atheistic Soviet Union was forced in its constitution to acknowledge that it came into existence in 1917 in the year of our Lord. When you see row after row of books at the library, every one of them, even if it contains anti-Christian diatribes, has a reference to Christ because of the date in the beginning of the book. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is tiny in and of itself, but when fully grown, it provides shade and a resting place for many birds. This parable certainly applies to an individual who embraces Christ, but it also applies to Christianity in the world. Christianity's roots were small and humble, and an itinerant rabbi preached and did miracles for 3.5 years around the countryside of subjugated Israel. And today, there are more than 2 billion professing believers in him found in most of the nations on the planet. There are tens of millions today who make it their life's aim to serve him alone. Emperors and governors were the men with power in Christ's day, but now their bodies rot in their sepulcher and their souls await final judgment. They have no followers today. No one worships them. No one serves them or awaits their bidding, but not so with Christ. Napoleon, who was well accustomed to political power, said it would be amazing if a Roman emperor could rule from the grave, and yet that is exactly what Jesus has been doing. We would disagree with Napoleon, however, in that Jesus is not dead, he is alive. Napoleon said, "I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ, or anything which can approach the gospel. Nations pass away, thrones crumble, but Christ and his church remain." Despite its humble origins, the church has made more changes on earth for the good than any other movement or force in history. Dr. James Allen Francis put Christ's life and influence into perspective so well in his famous narrative entitled One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpentry shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched and all the knaves that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. It is remarkable to ponder the life of Jesus Christ, to ponder the simplicity, to ponder the fact that he had no access to the media, no access to the internet, no access to a telephone, no access to an automobile, and indeed he traveled no more than 200 miles from his home. He had no wealth, he had no money, and he died a brutal death. And yet his impact is felt today in countless ways across the world. Eminent historian Will Durant, for those of you that are familiar with history, has written a definitive multi-volume survey of world history, comments on the conquering of the cross over the Roman Empire. For those of you not familiar with history, sometimes it's easy to look at the United States and think, oh my gosh, what an extraordinary world power. You think about the great victories of World War I, the great victories of World War II. You think about the incredible wealth of this nation. I just came from Berlin, Germany, my first time in Europe. I have previously been in Latin America. And I'm always amazed at the contrast between this nation and other nations that I've had the opportunity to visit with. We are so blessed. We are so wealthy. And yet, we are such an infant compared to Rome. Rome ruled for 1,000 years. Almost all of what is today known as Europe. There is no greater drama in human record than the sight of a few Christians scorned or oppressed by a succession of emperors, bearing all trials with fiery tenacity, multiplying quietly, building order while their enemies generated chaos, fighting the sword with the word, brutality with hope, and at last defeating the strongest state that history has ever known. Caesar and Christ had met in the arena, and Christ won. And Christ won. It just blows my mind to think about that. We see today a religion that is being advanced in many ways by the sword. We saw it when the towers fell. We see it in Israel almost every week when more terrorist attacks are on innocent people. And mark my words, Islam, by the bomb and by death, will never, ever, ever conquer the world. In fact, if you study the impact of Islam, if you study what's going on in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, in Libya, you see the unbelievable subjugation of women. You see nations that are left primarily illiterate. You see forced brutality, but not so with Christianity, true Christianity. True Christianity has brought the light and the love of Jesus Christ, not by the sword, but by men and women who have willingly laid down their life for their enemies. Christ changes not only people, but nations. The morality of any society can be easily judged by the view it holds of human life. In 1844, H.L. Hastings visited the Fiji Islands. He found there that life was very cheap and that it was held in low esteem. You could buy a human being for $7 or one musket. That was cheaper than a cow. After having bought this human being, you could work them, whip them, starve them, or eat them according to your preference. And many on the islands did the latter. They ate them. He returned a number of years later and found that the value of human life had risen tremendously. One could not buy a human being for $7 to beat or to eat. In fact, you could not buy one for $7 million. Why? Because across the Fiji Islands, there were 1,200 Christian chapels where the gospel of Christ had been proclaimed and people had been taught that we are not our own, that we have been purchased with a price, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Remove Jesus Christ from the history of the world, and the value of life would indeed be, as Jack London's character Wolf Larson put it, life, bah, it has no value. Of the cheap things, it is the cheapest. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to comprehend that there was a time in places in the world where you could buy a human being for $7 and you could whip them, beat them, starve them, or eat them. It's the truth. It's the truth. And even today, in places like the Sudan, people are still bought and sold today. And in country after country after country, where the light of the gospel, where Christ Himself has been revealed to people, He changes the very nature of human beings. The Bible tells us some very interesting things about Jesus Christ, and I would like to read some of them to you this evening. Many wonder, what does the Bible have to say about Jesus? In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He did not make. Life itself was in Christ, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the light, the true light, who gives life to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through Christ, the world did not recognize Christ when He came. Even in His own land and among His own people, He was not accepted. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gives the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or human plan. This rebirth comes from God. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and grace. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father. John pointed Him out to the people. He shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming who is far greater than I, for He existed long before I did." We have all benefited from the rich blessing He brought to us, one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and grace came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but His only Son, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and He has told us about Him. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ was the eternal Word of God, that Jesus Christ was God Himself, that in fact it was through Jesus Christ that God made the world and the planets and the stars and the trees and the oceans and the animals. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the world, but He is the Creator of the world. And this same Jesus Christ came and lived among us. We find in the book of Luke a very touching narrative. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, which means God saves. He will be very great, and he will be called Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby, for I am a virgin?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of God will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And so we see this miraculous event which caused the birth of Jesus Christ. For God came and lived in a woman. And for 33 years, He walked among us and He lived among us. The book of Hebrews says this of Christ: "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, He made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about Him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of His command. After He died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Over and over and over again, the Bible makes it very clear to us that Jesus was more than a man. The Bible makes it clear to us that Jesus was God. In fact, Jesus' life attests to us that He was God. How so? First of all, the birth of Jesus Christ. It was foretold in the Old Testament. Thousands of years beforehand, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then the miraculous goings-on of Jesus' birth. The angels that sang over the manger. The star that led the wise men to Jesus. Not only did the wise men come, but Herod wanted the wise men to come back to him, Herod, a historical figure, and tell him, "Where did you find this Messiah king? For I want to worship him as well." Herod did not want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And when the wise men did not return, Herod sent out a decree that in all the towns surrounding Bethlehem and in Judea, every little boy 2 years and below should be put to death. He had the authority to do it, and it was done. And yet God miraculously led Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they escaped Herod's treachery. Then you have Jesus' life. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He made the mute speak, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the leper cleansed. He walked on water. He commanded nature. And He promised, "Destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days I will raise it from the dead." Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is still alive today. And over the next several weeks, we're going to get into what that means for your life, what that means for my life. We're going to talk next week about exactly what happened in the movie, and what did it mean, and why did it occur, and what was God trying to do. I'd like to close this evening by reading to you an extremely fascinating true story. It illustrates the impact that Jesus Christ has on a life. It's the story of Sergeant Jacob DeShazer and Captain Matsui Fujita. Both of them fought in World War II. Even the deepest hatred can be removed by Christ. Sergeant Jacob DeShazer was a bombardier in General Doolittle's squadron. While bombing Japan in World War II, DeShazer's plane was crippled by anti-aircraft fire. He and his crew bailed out and were captured. DeShazer was placed in a 5-foot-wide cell in a prison camp. He was treated with the most horrible forms of cruelty. For those of you who don't know much about World War II or what went on to our Japanese by the Japanese to prisoners of war, it was some of the greatest torture that you can possibly imagine. The Japanese were extremely brutal, extremely cruel, both when they invaded China and then when they captured our soldiers. He was treated with tremendous cruelty. He developed an intense hatred for his Japanese guards. All he wanted was to get his hands on one of their throats to squeeze the life out of them. But they continued to torture him. Day by day, his hatred grew until it became a veritable mountain. He lived for only one reason, and that was to seek revenge on his torturers. One day, out of the blue, a Bible was brought into the prison. It was passed around and finally came to Belshazzar. He read it. He devoured it eagerly. And he came across the words of Jesus who said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The love of Christ melted the mountain of hatred inside of Jacob de Chazer and filled him with the joy of Christ. He said, "My heart was full of joy. I wouldn't have traded places with anyone." Soon after that, a guard slammed the cell door on de Chazer's bare foot and began kicking at the foot with hobnailed boots. Those are boots with nails in the ends of them, kicking his feet. De Chazer said nothing but thought of Jesus' words, "Love your enemies." The guard's attitude changed substantially. When the war was over, De Chazer returned home. He determined that God wanted him to go back to Japan, not to seek revenge, but rather as a missionary to bring the love of Christ. This he did. The story of Jacob De Chazer's conversion and return to Japan was printed in a little gospel tract. One day, a Japanese man who was disheartened, broken, dejected, and hopeless was given this small piece of literature by an American stranger. He read that piece of literature, and his heart was touched. He sought out Christian missionaries and the Bible. He, too, was converted. His name was Captain Matsui Fujita. He was the Japanese officer who spearheaded the 1941 attack on Pearl Harbor of December 7th. The very man who had declared, "Torah, Torah, Torah," gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He too began to preach the gospel of Christ to people all over Japan and America. He even came back to Pearl Harbor on the 25th anniversary of the attack with a gift in hand for the survivors. A Bible with Luke 23:34 inscribed in it, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Fujita asked for forgiveness, for he had acted a quarter century earlier in moral ignorance. Fujita's story is well told in the book God's Samurai, written by the same team that wrote the book At Dawn We Slept. There are millions, I would venture to say, billions of stories like Jacob de Chazer's and Matsui Fujita's. Men and women who suffered or perpetrated extraordinary, horrible acts. And the light and the love of Jesus Christ entered into their world. As though Christ had walked the planet 2,000 years ago and he's still here today. And he walked into their life, changed it. As he did mine, as he did many of yours, and as he will do to any who allow him to do it. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to find out how he does that. We're going to find out what is the significance of what you saw in the movie, The Passion. And I really encourage you, if you've got a friend, take them to the movie. My daughter recently took two friends with her to see the movie. They cried, these two young women, through the whole movie. And at the end of the movie, they sat there in the theater seats and came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. It's very powerful. It will at least get your friends to begin thinking about spiritual things and maybe open up a door, an opportunity for you to share Christ or to bring them here where they can find out more about the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your extraordinary gift. We recognize, Lord, tonight, in fact, in ways that we don't even comprehend, that our world has been irrevocably changed because of Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, tonight, that you have changed not only our lives, but the quality of our lives. We think, Lord, of the pomp, of the grandeur of Rome, and yet almost 80% of all that lived under Rome's rule were slaves. The stories that I could tell tonight, Lord, recorded in history of the brutality of the little baby girls that were left out by their parents during the reign of Rome to be devoured by wild animals or eaten by birds. The fact that Roman fathers treated their children like they were property and could kill them without impunity at any time they wanted. And yet, Lord, today we don't have to look very far around our world to see unbelievable cruelty. We think about Madrid, Spain, the hundreds of people's lives who were taken, the thousands of lives that were injured. Cruelty that's going on, Lord, in almost every continent in the world. And it compels us to want to share the love of Christ in the dark regions of our world. We ask you, Father, that you would help us. You would help us to comprehend what it is you have done for us and you're doing for us, and to put it in us to share it with others. For you simply are the greatest gift, Jesus, that we could ever give, that could ever be given. Draw us closer to you throughout this week. Might we know you in an intimate and personal way. In Jesus' name, amen.